Certainly want to welcome you to our Bible or our lesson this morning as we look at this question. And it wasn't by design that this is actually the opposite of what Ty taught in the Bible class that we just had, where he stressed diligence. What I'm teaching on is the attitude, the opposite of that. That is the attitude, the idea of what is the minimum? What's the minimum that's required of me to be pleasing to my God? And you'll notice that the idea here within this is very much polar opposite to the subject of diligence, as was taught this morning. This idea of what is the minimum effort is kind of the involved idea, the thinking that's here. I can't judge the motive, but I've heard this question through the years, been asked it. You know, what is the minimum that I must do so that I know that I'm okay with God? Is that really the attitude that we should even have? Is that the idea that we should think? Is that the way in which we should think? But of course, the Bible actually answers this question. And I'm going to list three men to come forward from the Scriptures to serve as the answer to that. One is the Scripture reading from Micah chapter 6. I want you to focus in on what they were saying about the Lord in verse 7 of Micah chapter 6. Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? The idea is, they're thinking, no, he would not. What about 10,000 rivers of oil? Notice the escalation of value. Shall I get my firstborn for my transgression? They were looking at the Lord as some tyrant who would never be satisfied with the amount that is given. Micah answers that in verse 8. This is the answer to verse 6 and 7. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? That's the frame of our question. What does the Lord require of me? What is the minimum that I must do? What is it that I must do to make sure that I'm okay with God? What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? What does he mean by that? What's he talking about? What does that entail, to do what is just? God requires of his people always to do what is just, to walk with him in a way that demonstrates what is right. Back in the book of Genesis, we read that God speaks of Abraham. You want to talk about a role model here for parenting. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, what does the Lord describe Ahab or Abraham as? Notice how he describes him in Genesis 18 verse 19. For I have known him, this is the Lord talking, I have known Abraham in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. What would Abraham teach his children? He would teach his children to keep the way of the Lord, and then notice, to do righteousness and justice, to do what is right and what is just. Justice and righteousness go hand in hand, do they not, with serving the Lord? Jesus told people that they should not, in John chapter 7, verse 24, judge according to appearance, but they should judge with righteous judgment. Our judgment is righteous when it is based on what is right. And what is right, of course, is given to us in the standard of Holy Scripture. And so God requires of us, what? Number one, to do what is just, but he also requires of us to love what is merciful. Justice and mercy must be combined. You cannot have one without the other. God has put both of these together, that there is to be a system of justice as well as a system of mercy. To love mercy, Jesus demonstrated this when he was asked the question, how often should I forgive my brother who sins against me. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus had just taught on how we deal with personal and private sin. Your brother sins against you in verse 15. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, and if he hears you, you have gained your brother. That's where it should start, with you and your brother. The one who sinned against you, that's the one you should talk to. Not everybody else and then your brother, but it should start and hopefully end right there. And then it progresses to where you take, he won't hear you, you take two, one or more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, and we'll hear them, you bring it before the church. But it was after this that Peter asked this question, how often should I forgive him? Up to seven times in verse 21, and Jesus says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And he relates this parable of the unforgiving or unmerciful servant. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain man who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one of them was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. It's an astronomical figure. If you were to calculate that in what contemporary dollars, you're talking most likely millions if you use the silver, or billions and trillions if you use the golden talent. So it's not going to be repaid. In verse 25, as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, his wife, children, and all who had all that he had, and that payment be made. That's what justice requires. Payment must be remade. He must make the payment, and he must suffer for the debt that he owes. And that's what is just. That truly is what he deserves. But mercy comes in to play also. The master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Literally, he sent the debt away from him. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet. Now, skip down to verse 28, actually. The servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, or about 3 months' pay. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me, almost like he's choking him. Pay me what you owe me. Pay me what you owe. Well, he should pay what he owes. Justice would require that. But also mercy comes in. It was extended to him, and he did not extend it to others. And so we have here, you know, the taking of his servant, and by the throat, rather than forgiving him, he wants to throw him in prison until the debt is paid in verse 30. How could he monetarily pay the debt if he's in prison? How? You can't work in prison, right? But he wants him to do his time. Well, this grieved the fellow servants in verse 31. They were very grieved. They came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Micah was telling his people, you must do what justice requires, and at the same time, you must love what is merciful. You must put it in practice in your life. But there's a third thing. We must walk humbly with our God, Micah says. Now, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, Jesus reminded his disciples that when they have done all that they have been required to do, they should call themselves not servants, but unprofitable servants, because they have simply did what was required of them to do what they've done. And so we must recognize our place as we walk with God, that we are, yes, servants of God, but we walk humbly with him, knowing that we are even unprofitable servants as we walk with him. So what, you know, what kind of bearance would this have on the question, what is the minimum that's required of me? What does this mean? Well, James told us in chapter 4 and verse 6 that he gives more grace to the humble. And then he says, therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, in James 4, verse 6. Then James writes in verse 7 that we are to submit and resist. Submit to God and resist the devil. We have energy of submission unto the Lord. At the same time, we are using our efforts to resist Satan. Then James writes that we should draw near to God in verse 8 of James chapter 4, that we should cleanse our hands and purify our hearts and not, watch it in verse 8, and not be what? Double-minded. Please consider, if I get to the level where I'm asking, what is the minimum that God requires of me? I need to step back and ask, is this the crux of the issue that I'm being double-minded? That is, my zeal and my energy is split, wanting to serve two different masters, to where I want to give the minimum here and the minimum over here. And whenever I want to serve two masters, the Lord tells me, if you're still in Matthew, you only have to go back a few more pages in chapter 6 and verse 24, where notice these key words that jump out: no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. Notice those words. That it's going to be hatred to one when you love the other. You can't love both. One's going to be hated. And then notice the other set of words. Or else he will be loyal to the one and what? The other. Despise. You can't be loyal to two masters. You must despise one of them. And so to serve God is to despise everything that God is opposed to. To love God is to hate everything that God hates. That's what a servant would be required of here. And so does the question reflect the traits of doing what is just, what is merciful, and a walk that is filled with humility before the Lord? But I think maybe the key phrase here, especially of all time, of all dispensations, us today, has not God shown us what he wants of us? Think about that question. Has God demonstrated his diligence? Has God put forth great effort to save you? What kind of effort is that? His son coming to the earth, being born of woman, beginning in that humble beginning of their, being born in a barnyard, basically having a manger, a feeding trough for his crib, growing up in humble surroundings, teaching and doing great, wonderful deeds, and eventually through envy and spite, being hung on a cross to die unjustly so that you and I can be justified. God exerted great effort, not only in the scheme of redemption, but in the execution of that, so that you and I can be saved. We read in passages like 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, that we must learn to walk as he walked. God has shown us how to walk, and it is imperative of you and me, or you and I, or however you say that, to walk as he walked. In John chapter 13, in verse 15, we have the Lord taking his disciples. And remember, these men were frequently arguing about who would become the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus teaches them here through the act of foot washing in John chapter 13 what they should do. He tells them in verse 15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He has shown you. In the passage that Brother Hammock read for us this morning during the Lord's Supper, In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, we read, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. What is the example of our Lord as he served his God and Father? He calls the Father my God, your God and my God. As he served the Father, what was his example? Has he not shown us an example of diligence in serving God, giving his all wholeheartedly to the service of the Lord? This word example here comes from two Greek words that mean literally under graph. And it's very much like when we learn to write. I'm terrible at it, terrible at spelling. I love spell checkers and I love all that. And you can't read my writing. I can't read it half the time because I didn't follow the rules, the under graph. You know, the under graph is what you write over. And so it teaches you how to do these letters, how to make that A and how to make the small A and the big B and the little B. And you're right. That's what this word here means. Jesus gave us the under graph so that we can build or trace our lives over him. He's given us this example. Has he shown us? Absolutely. He has shown us. I want to bring forth a second person. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, we've been studying Romans. And in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes something here that pertains to this question. In chapter 6, notice in verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Notice in the verse here of Romans 6:22 that there is a setting free. You've been set free. Set free for what? Having been set free, having become slaves of God. You're not set free to not serve, but you and I are set free from one master so that we can serve God as a slave would. You know, the whole concept of a slave, you know, Ty brought up about, you know, an employee relationship this morning, things that are even less than the slave relationship. Would you hire a man? Would you be excited over a man if you were interviewing him and he said something to the effect, what's the minimum that's going to be required of me in this job to keep you off my back? Would you be excited about that guy? Would you go home and say, man, this guy, you know, he came in, I interviewed him, I have high hopes for him. He wants to know the minimum that's going to be required. About the doctors that you see. You want to go see a doctor who is focused on the minimum? The minimum. When you learn how to drive, do you want to simply get the minimum? Or do you want to maximize the skill of driving? What then of the slave relationship? What slave would tell his master, okay, what's the minimal that's expected of me? No one would. But Paul brings before us that relationship, and he says, we've been set free from one master, serve another. We are slaves of God. Do you consider yourself a slave to God? Being a slave to God, notice here in chapter 6, verse 19. In chapter 6, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, to much more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Underscore these points. Just as you presented, that's in the past, to your former master, just as you were a slave of sin, just as you gave your all to the master sin. Notice he says in verse 19, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness. Now be as great of a slave as you were to sin. Be as great as a slave then as you should be now to your new master, righteousness. Would Paul have anything to do? We talked about the example of Paul. Was there any minimal requirement that he stressed after we read this morning in our Bible class from Philippians chapter 4, how he pressed toward the goal. I always think of, full court press and how much exertion and exhaustion and how much energy that would take for a basketball team to do that full court press. You just see the energy, you feel the energy, the excitement of it all. And here we have the Apostle Paul, but then he tells us in chapter 4, what is it? Keep reading, keep going down, like 13, 14, 15. He tells us to have that same mind. That's the mindset of a slave to God. Being set free to serve him. We should be impressed by how much we can do for him rather than how little we ought to do. Third person, Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, and what is it that prefaced this was that Jesus had just silenced the Sadducees with their error in trying to give this fantastic argument that somehow proves no resurrection. Jesus totally defeated that. And we read in verse 28, one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? What, Lord, is the foremost commandment? I don't know his motives for asking that question. I'm not going to pretend that I do. But we have an answer here. It might have been, what's the foremost commandment so that when I do it, everything's okay? Well, Jesus answers what the first or foremost commandment is. Hear, O Israel, he quotes from Deuteronomy. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. When we come to Christ, we ought to recognize that there is a duty that is required of us. What's the minimum? The minimum is all. I must love the Lord with all, not part, not most, but all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my strength. This, notice after he teaches that in Mark chapter 12, in verse 30, he ends that there in the New King James saying, this is the first commandment. Wholehearted, fully committed, totally devoted unto God. And that's not something that we see today. The religion of Christ is viewed today as a part of an entree of your life. It might be something that you compartmentalize to a small amount on Sunday morning or on Wednesday. That's not the religion that Jesus endorses. That's not the religion that he brings. It is, you must be fully, wholly committed to me with every part of you. It must be there. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 10. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord. Notice these twos. To fear the Lord your God. Is that a part of it? This is the book that Jesus is quoting from. Okay? This is the framework from which Jesus is referring. To walk in all of his ways, not some of his ways. We're talking about the divine nature in our Bible class. That's what that means, to walk as he walked, to have those attributes, those abilities of our Lord, to incorporate those, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God. And notice what characterizes all of these, with all your heart and with all your soul. All your affection, and with all your life. Does that characterize you? Does that characterize me? My prayer is that in this year, in 2021, that we will appreciate these qualities of what it means to be a committed Christian, and that we would all grow to love the Lord our God wholeheartedly, not partially. The question of how much should I give, or how frequently should I attend, or how much should I pray, or how much should I study? All of these questions become very easily answered when we look at what does the Lord require of you, Micah chapter 6. When we look at being slaves of righteousness, Romans chapter 6. And when we look at Jesus' quotation from Deuteronomy, we see with our whole heart and our whole soul. You know, there is a second that Jesus adds. The second. Don't forget the second. The second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus speaks, there is no other commandment greater than these. Loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And then loving your neighbor as yourself. That would mean that I want for my neighbor what I would want for myself. That would mean that I want the benefit for me to be the benefit for them. That would mean that I want the salvation for me to be the salvation for them, right? And so let me stress something as you look at this new year that is a gift by God for you and me. To be quite honestly with you, we didn't know in the beginning of 2020 that we would be in 2021. We weren't guaranteed that. It is truly a gift given to us by God. We studied from Acts 17 this morning how Paul made known the unknown God to the Athenians and how he's the one that gives life and breath and all things to us. Let me tell you this. This is the second reason why my attendance must be faithful and why my service to God. What two reasons should I therefore strive to have faithful participation and attendance? Well, one is because my devoted love to God, the first commandment, to love him with all of my soul, all of my heart, mind, strength. My strength, it takes effort, right? Does it not? But my second reason fundamentally lies in what Jesus said in verse 31. This is what basically the Hebrew writer is arguing from. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast. Right? Holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering, going back to the unchanging God, he who promised is faithful. And then notice verse 24, let us consider one another. What did Jesus say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Why must I have faithful participation and faithful attendance? Because I want you to be faithful. Because I want you to be provoked to good works. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling. You see, that does the opposite effect. It's not considering God, nor is it considering my neighbor. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Folks, this has always been a problem with God's people. It was a problem in the first century, and it's a problem in the 21st century. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, that is, abandoning them, walking away from them, leaving them there to struggle on their own, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Judgment day is coming. The return of Christ is coming. We can see that through the eye of faith. And how much more do I want you to be there? How much more do I want myself to be there? We should seek these things to be pleasing unto him. What is the minimum that's required of me? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. What's the minimum? Can I minimally be abounding? Those words don't ring together. Immovable, steadfast, right? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And you know what? Here's the promise. You know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's a lot of things that we do that is vanity. Chases after the wind, and when it's done, nothing is accomplished. But you know what? Our service to the Lord is building up treasure in heaven. And that is something that the Lord is not unjust to forget. He will not forget our work and labor of love. Maybe you're not a Christian today and you'll become one. Maybe you'll use this opportunity to draw near to Him. Will you hear Him? You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And for all that, they will not hear me." Will you hear the message today? The Bible message today is for you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, to be fully and wholly committed. Will you hear that today? Will you believe Jesus? He said, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me. Do you believe Jesus? Will you repent? He commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. Will you confess Him? He who confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Will you be baptized for the remission of sins? That's what Acts 2:38 says. No creed, no confession, no man, no sermon's going to change what this passage says. It says to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done that and you've left the Lord. I'm asking, will you return to Jesus with your whole heart? Don't live in fear of man or fear of the world, but rather give yourself fully and wholly unto the Lord. When Simon the sorcerer sinned, he was told to repent and pray for forgiveness, for his heart was bound by wickedness, poisoned. He needed to repent and pray. John the Apostle tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, our what? Our sins. He is faithful and what? Just to forgive us. He's faithful and just to what? Forgive. Mercy. God is just. God is merciful. He can forgive you and bring you back. He can restore you, but it requires of you to align yourselves with what He has done. And if you're subject to the invitation, will you come now as together we stand and sing this song?